May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, last week we began our summer foray into the lives of the prophet Samuel and King David. And we caught Samuel then, back last week, being called by God as a child. But today, we fast forward and see Samuel as an old man. So between his call in chapter 3 and Israel's clamoring for a king in chapter 8, Samuel provided both spiritual and temporal leadership as a prophet and a judge for Israel. It was during his lifetime when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, which served as additional testimony to Israel's spiritual low point, as we were reading about last week. Of course, that ended up being to the Philistines' chagrin, as they were afflicted by an epidemic until they finally returned the Ark of the Covenant. But Samuel successfully led his people in battle against the Philistines whenever they attacked. He oversaw a revival in which the Israelites got rid of all of their idols and the pagan gods that they were worshiping. And Samuel decided cases of justice, as was the role of judges, for hundreds of years after Moses and Joshua's leadership. Now, generally, local elders were responsible for the day-to-day governing of the people of Israel, referring to the law of Moses as their guide. But occasionally, God would raise up a well-respected and holy person to rescue and govern his people, especially when Israel strayed from the Torah. And usually they didn't repent and ask for this kind of help until after they had been sacked by their pagan neighbors and thus cried out to God to deliver them. Thus the Lord would raise up a judge to rescue them and restore their religious and civic life. But after centuries of this practice, the people of Israel saw that their neighbors had strong men who were elevated as kings in their nations. Those nations grew in power and wealth with this kind of centralized authority. So how could a loose-knit band of tribes who shared basically only a common language and history and religion, how could they stand up to these emerging regional powers? Well, that was the unspoken undercurrent when the Israelites asked Samuel to consecrate a king for them like other nations. Well, Samuel was, of course, well-versed in both practical government and God's law, and he warned them of the consequences of such a decision. Their boys would end up getting drafted to serve for military service for said king. A king would increase his own power by appointing a professional military leadership class to surround him. A king would hoard the best artisans and the best of the produce of the land for his own purposes, even end up enslaving some of his own people. A king would impose a hefty tax upon them. They still wanted a king. Poor Samuel, of course, took it personally, but the Lord consoled Samuel, reminding him that the people's desire for a king was not a vote of no confidence against his leadership. Indeed, they were asking Samuel to get the whole king-making process set up and put it into motion. But instead of trusting God to be their king, Israel wanted a human king, and asking for a mere mortal to rule over them, they were rejecting God. I suppose it's hard to have an invisible, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent being to be your king. A human king is someone who you can see, you can feel close to them, someone who can stand as a symbol of unity for the entire nation. A God in heaven who gives a law to obey and a priesthood to restore people whenever they break that law. Well, feels a little less solid, a little more ethereal. You end up relying on your village elders, whose judgments are only local, and you hope that they're obeying God's law. And you worship only a few times a year in a temple for a God that you have never seen. It ends up being a recipe for a kind of atheism, as people seem to have no strong, visible, relational symbol to foster a sense of unity, like a human king. Nevertheless, God gives them what they want. He sets the stage for Samuel to set apart a king. The Lord knows the long-term consequences, but he lets them have what they demand anyway. It'll end up being a harsh lesson for Israel. Still, God knows how to turn people's mistakes into opportunities for his grace, his glory, and his sovereignty to shine. But for now, all we know is that God's people are opting for the wrong kind of leadership. As sinful human beings, we have a tendency to pick faulty leaders in government and church and business and other civic institutions. We clamor for a king who will cater to our base desires and unspoken fears. We may wink and nod at a God-given authority in our life that our Lord has chosen and given to us to guide us. But then we sow the seeds for that undermining that authority and hoping for its undoing by approving the wrong person or the wrong method of leadership. One of the perennial conflicts that the church has faced over the millennia is what happens when she genuinely believes what she says in the acclamation, Jesus is Lord. In 2020 hindsight, we know that Israel's experiment in having a human king winds up a moral and political failure for them. But their failure ends up paving the way for us to appreciate letting God have the reins. And in the most supreme sense, when we acclaim Christ as Lord, the boss, the King of Kings, the head honcho, the only one whose rule is trustworthy and must be subscribed to with total allegiance, when we make that proclamation, we are speaking against every other earthly authority. As much as we try to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, there is not a single realm of human experience over which Jesus isn't already master. You want financial freedom? Jesus can multiply your lunch into a feast for thousands and pull a coin out of your daily catch. You want peace in the midst of conflict? Jesus alone can face the taunts, the blows, and the deadly punishments of others and turn them into resurrection, blessing, and forgiveness. You want your family to finally get along? Jesus commands us to leave our father and mother and follow him first and foremost, and then the prayers that the hearts of the children and the parents would be turned back to one another are finally fulfilled, but only when Christ is front and center. You see, it's one thing to claim God is in control, but something else to actually give God the control that he deserves. And it's a hard lesson to learn when God gives us what we want instead of what we need. I'm fearful when Christians talk too loudly of any earthly leader being God's man, God's chosen, or God's anointed, because often such chosen ones are the precursor to divine judgment. The only chosen anointed leader we should boldly proclaim and acclaim is Jesus, because only Jesus is the King of Kings. So, Samuel obeying God and the will of the people, but for different reasons for each, sets Israel on a path to monarchy and begins the sunset era of the judges in Israel, of whom he is the last. It's reminiscent of a conversation between the American painter Benjamin West and King George III. The king had asked the artist what George Washington would do if he won independence, and West replied that rumor had it that Washington would return to his farm. And George replied, "If he does that, he will be the greatest man in the world." In the midst of their fears, their envy, their sense of being rootless in the face of well-grounded adversaries, Israel forgot to look for that indispensable quality that all leaders should have: humility. Samuel was willing to step aside and let someone else be the ruler as their king. John the Baptist let himself decrease in order to let Jesus increase. Gregory of Nazianzus was elected bishop against his own will and desire. Washington, as we heard about, he only served 2 terms as president. And our Savior, of course, the humblest of all, though being the maker and ruler of heaven and earth, let himself be tried and condemned by the civil and religious authorities of Roman-controlled Judea. You see, a genuinely humble person tends to rely on God first instead of themselves in making decisions. This is entirely contrary to the usual American mindset that looks for some type A self-promoter to head their businesses or institutions or their governments. Only our loving Lord is worthy to be counted on to rule, and we shouldn't be quick to change leadership, the leadership of those that God has established. In fact, we should be wary of coming judgment when leaders are ascribed near messianic status. But if we are graced with the opportunity to elect a leader, humility ought to be one of their chief qualities. In the meantime, we should always pray for those in leadership, respect their authority, obey them except when their commands clearly contradict God's law, and then learn how to trust God to lead us himself, not just the fallible human leaders that we have. Let us pray. Lord, our governor, whose glory is in all the world, we commend your church, our nation, our businesses, and civic institutions to your merciful care, that being guided by your providence, we may dwell secure in your peace. Grant to all in authority wisdom and strength to know and to do your will. Fill them with the love of truth and righteousness, and make them ever mindful of their calling to serve this people in your fear. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.